I am a Buckeye, but I've been out to Connecticut now in Yuppie Land for 29 years now. And I have never, honestly, God is my witness, I've never seen a hog roasting truck or, you know, a rig, you know. So I pulled in. I mean, what are the chances of this? You guys are having a hog roast yesterday, and a guy breaks down with a truck with a hog roast cooker on the back of his truck in the very day you're having a hog roast. I've never even seen a hog roast truck in my whole life, and you guys got two of them on your property at the same time. It's a miracle in and of itself. But hey, did we pass out? We got to do this quickly, I guess. I know it's high school. I know we're time scheduled. Do we have our lessons passed out? Did we do that already? Or, oh boy. Okay. Well, that's all right. I'll stall here a little bit here. If I think we got lessons somewhere, I hope we do. And we want to deal with the subject of victors versus victims. And fellows are passing those out here. We're going to be all over, but mainly. We're looking at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We did that yesterday. At the men's hog roast, we looked at Captain Courageous, I called him, in regards to David, and then Captain Corrupted in regards to Saul. And I want to kind of pick up a little bit where we left off, and I want to deal with the subject of victors versus victims, or victims versus victors. And I just found out that the fight song for Michigan State is... No, I already blew it. All right. Now, we're Michigan State University fans here, right? Okay. All right. Well, anyhow. We're split. Amen. Amen. Working hard at it. But anyhow. But we want to deal with this subject of victors. And, you know, I shouldn't have to remind you, but Philippians 4:13 is still in the book. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And we are more than conquerors, Romans chapter 8, through him that loved us. And I know that we live in these last and desperate times, but exciting days. I believe we can be victorious in a defeating world. And I believe that your church and our church at the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're Christ's church, and so we have that promise of ultimate victory. But in the life of David and Saul, and I don't know if we're going to get through this, so I'm going to try to go quickly here. Obviously, we've got 20 fill in the blanks. 20 differences between these two men. Saul spent his life being a victim, and he shouldn't have been. David, as a young boy, learned some principles about being a victor, and although he had some defeats along the way, I don't think anybody here would argue about the fact that David was a great victor of the faith. Obviously, we have the tale of two kings here. I'm on an introduction already, just glance at that, of course. Similarities, of course, they were both anointed king. Saul was anointed king. He was the people's choice. David was anointed king. He was God's choice. Saul, we mentioned this yesterday as well, was picked because of his outer stature, or he was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, of course. But David was admired by God because of his heart. And David had a heart after God's heart. And so I don't think we're going to have time to be able to turn to all of these verses, but why don't you take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 15 quickly, if you would, please. And I'm going to make some assumptions that I'm dealing with, and I know I am a fairly educated crowd this morning, and so you know you've heard a number of messages over the years on Saul and David, so we don't need too much introduction to begin, but I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 20, notice what it says concerning Saul. The Bible says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God of Gilgal." I think, again, you know the story, and Saul throws his own people under the bus, if you will, when God, the prophet, through the prophet, told Saul to go ahead and wipe out all the Amalekites. And so victims develop a constant pattern of excuse-making. And we see that beginning in the garden, don't we? The woman blamed the serpent. The man blamed the woman. And blame shifting has been around since the garden. Victims are constantly involved in a pattern of excuse making. For sake of time, for continuity's sake, we'll go across now and we'll look at David for a moment here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let me paraphrase this one here, but in 2 Samuel 12, we know the story. This is one of David's low spots in his life, where David has already committed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He's brokered the murder of her husband Uriah and a number of other innocent men that had to die to hide David's sin. But the prophet comes to David, and you know the story, and he tells the story of those a man that has had one sheep, and a rich man stole a sheep, etc. And the prophet said, what should be done? And David, of course, said he should restore fourfold, and he ought to die. And of course, the prophet points his finger at David and says, thou art the man. David was caught in his sin. And victors learn early. David said in 2 Samuel 12:13, he said the right words. He said, I have sinned. And he said it not only from his lips, but he said it from his heart. And the Lord knew that. And so victors learn early to accept blame when wrong is done. One of the best things you can say as a leader, as Father's Day, of course, fathers, when you make a mistake, man at work, wherever you're at, take the blame. I mean, accept the responsibility. And two great words in the English language, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And very important. And victors learn how to do that. Sometimes we see in David's earlier life where he accepted blame for things that he really wasn't at fault for even. And we touched on it yesterday. He hid and he went to the high priest, Ahimelech, and he gave him Goliath's sword. When Saul and Doeg and his soldiers came, of course, Ahimelech and the priest were killed, and along with the women and children. And David felt responsible for that, if you look at that chapter. And so he accepted blame. Victors do that. And how important that is. Back to Saul for a moment here in 1 Samuel 16, again in verse number 7, it says, and we see this over and over again with Saul, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not thou upon his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Number two, underneath victims are often more physically, materially, and even mentally blessed more than most. Thus, they rely on the externals. I know Pastor Rich could say this, and I can certainly say this. In my Bible college days, I remember I got to room with some very famous pastor's sons. Well, they weren't famous, but their daddy was famous. I could mention a name, drop a name. That I won't do this morning, but if I were to name the name of the pastor's son that I was a college classmate of, most of you, the people in this room, would know his name. Very, 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 very famous pastor. And I roomed with his son, and I roomed with several other, went to college, of course, with a number of men that were voted most likely to succeed. You know, and Pastor Rich, I know, can testify to this. The many of the men that have made it were those of less physical prowess, shall we say, less not the sharpest knife in the drawer, shall we say, not the greatest of workers, not the most polished of preachers. But I've seen many of those men go on and serve many, many, many years. You see, people that are blessed externally with talents and so forth, many times they depend on those talents instead of depending on God. And we see that with 2 Samuel chapter 22 with David, and where many men came to David. David's hiding out from Saul, of course. And he, 400 men that were in distress, in debt, and discontented, gather unto him. And David basically is their shepherd. David basically begins to take care of them, and David basically, he doesn't look to them for his strength. He has to look to someone else for his strength. And so victors often lack external blessings, but their overcoming ability lies in their internal strength. You see, they get their strength from God. David knows many years of has grown up as a shepherd boy. One of the arts that I'm convinced that we have lost in the last 20, 30 years, our kids don't know anything about, is the art of meditation, the art of getting alone with God. Now we've got computer, now we've got internet, now we've got 500 channels on our TV, now we've got, all the outward communication, and there's no time for an internal personal walk with God. And David developed that. While Saul could live his life and get by because of his outer physique, shall we say, his outer credentials, David had to rely on internal strength. Number three, back to Saul the victim. Let me give you the point. Victims are often energized solely through the praises of men and demoralized when the praise is absent. We see this over and over again with Saul, where he got jealous when, after the slaying of Goliath, of course, the lady's saying, Saul has slain her thousands, but his thousands, but David is 10,000s. In John chapter 12, the Pharisees have said of them that they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. And victims, they get energized by external stimulus, shall we say, from external praises. Whereas we go over to David, number three, victors develop early on an independent work ethic and enjoy the labor. David, the Bible tells us, and you got a couple of verses, why don't you write down, and not on your sheet, by the way, Proverbs 22:29, Proverbs 13:19, there the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. God blesses that Proverbs 22:29. Let me read it to you real quickly here, if I can get there. And it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or men of low estate." David developed a personal work ethic. Remember when Saul said it was a test? Saul wanted to kill him, of course. He says, "Go out and kill 100 Philistines." David, of course, killed 200 Philistines. So David learned to work and developed a work ethic from an early age. I'm always amazed, and I just want to run this rabbit trail for a moment, because I know I'm talking to a lot of people that are in the, I don't like that term, layman, but that's a term that we use, I guess. And you work in a factory, or you work in the hospital, or you work wherever you work. I remember reading a book by, I believe it's J. Oswald Sanders, Incomprehensible Christ, and Lord Jesus, from the time he was 12 to 30, he worked in the carpenter shop. He only had 3 years of what we call public ministry. But God puts a value on 6/7 of the Lord's earthly adult life he spent working. We devalue work, but work is noble. Work is from God. And we are to enjoy our labors, and we are to learn to work hard and so forth. That's the one of the traits of the victors. Number four, back to Saul. Victims are envious of others' achievements and even think to destroy them. In 1 Samuel 18, of course, we see that in verses 10 and 11, of course, Saul tries to kill David with a javelin on two separate occasions and then spends his years hunting him. He should have been thankful for that shepherd boy that delivered Israel from the hand of the giant. And there's no room for jealousy in the work of God. There's no room for envious people. And it's a sin to that'll destroy you. Look at number four on victors. Victors rejoice in the accomplishments of others. And David has a whole chapter. 2 Samuel 23 is the chapter of David's mighty men. It was, of course, Ronald Reagan that gets the credit for saying, you can get a lot accomplished when you don't care who gets the glory. And we're a team. Your pastor, by the way, all day yesterday, I'm not making this up, he's bragging on you folks and bragging on our deacons. He said, you know, all six of our deacons are here at this hog roast. And he said, we've got a lot of good, I don't know how many times yesterday he told me, we got a lot of good people in this church. And I said, I know you do, I can tell. And the Lord's blessed in a great way, but Loomis Park Baptist Church is not the result of just one man's labor, of course. It's a result of a team effort. And David, of course, those mighty men, by the way, if we go down, and I just preached a message not too long ago, we could read about Shammai, and we could read about those Abishai and those great mighty men of David. And there was a time when one of those men delivered David from one of the giants, the sons of the giants. And so we need each other. And victors realize that. And victors realize that they can't accomplish everything on their own, but they need, they rejoice, therefore, when others work great works and work hard for the cause of, for a just cause. Number five, in regards to victims, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, this is the chapter of course, Goliath. And verse number 11, it says of that chapter, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, or those words of the Philistine, of the giant another, they were dismayed and greatly feared, or were greatly afraid, rather. And so, and we see this again in verse 33, Saul says to David, he says, you're but a stripling, and he's a giant, you're just of your youth. And so victims entertain in their minds all the obstacles why they can't. I got a quote on the back of your sheet there. I love Henry Ford's little quote. Whether you can or can't, you're right. And how true that is. I can't do all things through Christ, right? That's what the NIV says. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so it's not, it's a matter of thinking. Brother Ashmore would say, Pastor Ridge, he'd say, it's a matter of stinking thinking. And thinking wrong thoughts, having fear. Lord, I thought, given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so, victors, number five, victors see the obligation. David in 1 Samuel 17, maybe you need to turn there and underline it if you're in your Bible if you don't have it already. But they see the obligation, an opportunity to advance forward for a cause. And David would say when Eliab, his brother, of course, chided him and said, you can't take this giant. He said, you just come down to show off. He said, is there not a cause? We have a cause. We have the greatest cause of all eternity. This cause of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being a victor, of being to the praise of his glory. And so victors see the obligation. Every man, it's our obligation to serve the Lord. Every man in this room, it's our obligation to raise our family to the glory of God. It's our obligation to be found faithful. And that's the sign, that's one of the traits of victors. It's an obligation. Oh, sure, we have, everybody's all about rights today. And we've got all our rights. We've got all this Christian liberty and so, but what about responsibility? Victors understand their responsibility and understand the obligation that they have. Number six, back to Saul and the victims. Victims almost always evade rebuke from those that seek to enlighten them. And we see again in Saul throughout his career, he went to the wrong sources for counsel. He evaded the rebuke of the prophets. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend tells you the truth. I'm actually convinced that there are many Christians and many proud people, they've got a little bit of Bible knowledge in their hearts, a little bit of knowledge puffs up, and they avoid church because they don't want to be, in their mind, rebuked. They don't want to be have their toes stepped on. They want to hear good things always spoken. Well, there's some times where we need to be rebuked, and there's times where that we need to come and we need to listen and heed wisely what the Lord says. And so, number five, number six, on victors. Victors accept rebuke, even when it is painful, and correct their mistakes. In 2 Samuel 19, you might remember that David had the bright idea to number the people. And he really thought it was of God, evidently. I don't think he would have done it. Evidently didn't pray about it long, but he thought it was okay. And Joab, of course, his five-star general, I call him, he sternly rebuked him and said, Lord can deliver with just a handful. We don't need to go through this process. And nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. But Joab rebuked him. And later on, of course, David realized that he should have heeded that rebuke, of course. And I gave you the wrong story. I chronicled the wrong story. This is the story of in 2 Samuel 19 after Absalom died, excuse me. And Joab comes and says David was mourning for his son. Joab came and said, you know, you need to get out there and you need to show yourself to the people. And they think that they'd rather have you, that it'd be better if they were dead and Absalom were alive. You remember the civil war that took place between David and Absalom, his son. But David accepted the rebuke. How important that is, even when it's painful, and to accept it and receive it. Then number seven, back to victims. Victims seek to escape responsibility for wrongdoing. They are impatient and desire immediate success without waiting on God. Here's a story in 1 Samuel 13, early on in Saul's career, where he's waiting for the prophet again, Samuel, to come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and receive or figure out whether to go into battle or when they're going to battle against the Philistines. And Samuel doesn't come, and Saul intrudes into the priest's office, if you will, and he goes and he's not a Levite, and he offers the sacrifice, of course. He was impetuous, he was impatient. He couldn't follow the right procedure, and then he made a blame shift once again, and seeks to blame others. Number seven, victors seek to encourage others to be victorious. How important that is! I've said back to Saul for a minute and escaping responsibility. And this is so painful. I'm sure in a congregation this size, I'm probably might be hitting somebody directly. I'm not doing it on purpose, but or certainly a relative. But constantly dealing with, always have somebody in the church that usually starts off with prescription drugs, but they're hooked on drugs, and maybe it's alcohol. But I find that they never get victory as long as they keep blaming others for their situation. And I've seen it over and over again. Now, praise God for those small handful that have received victory. And they've received it because they quit saying, it wasn't my upbringing, it wasn't my parentage, it wasn't the bad company that I had, it's not this reason, it's not my spouse, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. And they accept responsibility. Number eight. And there's a pattern here, by the way, underneath the victims here, by the way, a progressive pattern that I see. If we had time, maybe we could develop more. But number eight, in regards to victims. Victims ultimately are engulfed in self. You might want to put down in self-pity. It's all about them. They're egocentric. And in Saul, we see that. He goes to the Witch of Endor, of course, and he just all engulfed in self-pity, and nobody's for me, and even he accused his own son of betraying him and so forth, and it's all about me. Well, the world's a lot bigger than just you and I. There's a lot more reasons to live than just for self. Number eight, victors are consumed with giving glory to God that all the earth might see him. When David went down to the valley of Gath, he wasn't going down to just make a name for himself. In fact, that was the farthest thing from his mind. He wasn't going down because he thought he was some young whippersnapper that could beat up on this big giant. No, he went down because there was a God in heaven whose name was being defiled. He went down to give God glory, that all the earth may know that God is the Lord. And what is the purpose of your life? There's no doubt about it. I'm absolutely convinced. I've met many, many people that live a whole entire earthly life, and they never get it. They never understand the reason for their creation, and to give Him glory, to live for you're the one that loved you. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, number nine, we might even make this here. Victims almost always exchange long-term blessing and victory for short-term pleasures and securities. And we went out of Samuel here to back to Genesis for a moment here, and you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, of course. Now Esau, the elder brother, sold his birthright and sold the blessing, of course. He had no problem with that, or gave away the blessing, but he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, as we say. He exchanged long-term blessing. We see that with our young people. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Right. We have young people, I'm going to sow a few wild oats in my early years, and it won't come back to bite me. I'll just do this real quickly here, but I was down in Norfolk, Virginia a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I was in the checkout line, and an elderly lady got in behind me, and a young fella got in front of me. He was buying a pack of cigarettes, and I'm in the middle of this thing, and this lady lights into this guy here, the lady. She says, "You know, you shouldn't be smoking those. I've smoked those for time. I'm telling you, those are going to kill you." And she went on, and just she was preaching. I was just standing in the middle watching this whole thing take place. And she says, "Let me tell you," she was preaching. I don't know if she was a lady preacher or what she was, but she was going to town. I just like, yeah, you know, pretty much, "What do you think?" "Oh, yeah, that's bad for you." Yeah. You know, she was right. And I, to be honest with you, judging from her physical stature, she had the physical part of her to substantiate what she was saying, quite frankly. And so we take long-term prosperity, or rather we want the blessings in the short term, we exchange God's long-term blessings. Number nine, victors endure persecution and receive their encouragement from the Lord. This is near David's last years of running. We think he's around 30 years of age, and he's been running from Saul for nearly 10 years. And he comes back to Ziklag, and his own men that he's been with for several years want to kill him. That's astounding. He received his encouragement from the Lord. Lord Jesus, when all of his disciples forsook him and fled, did you just think about it? He could have called 10,000 angels. For that matter, he could have just, he said, "I am," and those soldiers fell down. He could have walked away too. "Why should I stay here? Why should I fight for these guys? They're all leaving me anyhow." He's going to die on that cross alone, but he received his strength, of course, from his heavenly Father. Victors endure persecution and receive their encouragement from the Lord. Lastly, number 10. Victims almost always end up estranged and alone in death, often by a tragic end. We know how Saul died, and he died, he lived a victim's life. And here he was anointed. He had everything going for him. He anointed king of Israel. I believe God could have used him. We don't know how the story would have played out, but I think back in 1 Samuel 17, when for those 40 days that giant went down in the valley, if Saul, I don't care if he was the tallest man in Israel, and I think if he would have prayed to the Lord, "Lord, I'm the one that needs to go down and fight him. Would you deliver him?" I believe the Lord would have delivered him to Saul. He could have, but he made a choice. He said, "Oh, no, I'm not going down there. That guy's way bigger than I am. I'm not going to do that." All his life, he made excuses. "Why'd you put this David, this young whippersnapper, in my life here? He's upstaging me," and so forth. And "Why doesn't my son understand me? And why doesn't my daughter?" All the way through his life, he made excuses, blame shifted, never went to God, always went to other sources. And then in battle, he goes into battle he met the witch of Endor, and he goes into battle after that, after consulting the witch. Can you imagine that? Of course, he died. His sons die. Thousands of Israelites probably died to protect this king that lived for self, and he died. And you know, there might be a Saul or two here, possibly, but I know there's a whole lot of Davids. For every one Saul, that's named Saul, we find 100 that are named David. Because victors, David has a good name, doesn't he? The victors challenge others, even towards the end of their lives, to walk with God. And here it is, 3,000 years later. And who do you get your encouragement from? The Sauls of the world or the Davids? Well, I think the answer is pretty simplistic. We know the answer. David said, and I close with this in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God with all of his heart. He wanted God to be glorified. And in doing so, God made him a victor. God said, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up in due time." Victims or victors? I really believe the choice is really up to us. We can ask the Lord to make us be a victor in Christ. Let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father.